Now, if you want to follow in a further reading, we are turning to that passage that we have been going through deliberately and slowly to try to tease out all that John has been speaking about and teaching in relation to this first topic subject that he takes up in 1 John. And I'm inviting you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. And we're only going to read three verses. We're going to start at verse 10 of chapter 1 and the first two verses of chapter 2. John is correcting an error that has entered into the church in Ephesus. I believe not only in Ephesus, but has also entered into the church universal. And this was a preemptive as far as we're concerned. But in those days it was causing real problem. Gnosticism. And I was thinking about this morning as I was preparing my heart for the service this morning. And I was thinking that we've been talking about the fact that they were denying the deity of Christ. How that he could be God and yet fully man. But that was a doctrine of convenience, to be honest. It was suiting the way that they wanted to live. Because what they were saying to people was that sin wasn't in the spirit, that sin was in the flesh. Therefore, Christ could not be God and be man at the same time. Because sin is in the flesh. And so, this allowed the people to live a religion of convenience. You've heard of religion of convenience, haven't you? Do what you like. Say what you like. Think what you like. Act as you like. Because after all, sin's in the flesh. And it'll give you some idea as to how that in the Dark Ages, they used to punish themselves. They used to, and they still do today, in some religions, they still would climb up mountains on their knees, or flog themselves, deny themselves food and all sorts. And that's where you have to be very careful whenever you're fasting, that you're not punishing your body. When they were punishing the body, they were actually punishing the flesh, which the flesh had sinned. The spirit was okay. Now that had filtered. Now that's a very, very shallow, very, very light explanation of all that was going on. But it was really affecting the fellowship. When you live as you like, say as you like, do as you like, it will affect the fellowship. Now, when I say fellowship, I mean the community of God's people. And if you feel that you can do whatever you like and have no consequences, let me say that no man lives in a vacuum. You don't sin in a vacuum. Your sin affects everybody. That's what sin in the body of Christ. It affects the whole body. Now, John's correcting this. And he says, no, that this is wrong. And let me say also, in case I would forget, that I have come since starting to study this passage, that the most important, the single most important thing, if you can use that word thing, for any gathering of God's people is, now, it is important that we have the Word of God central. It's important that we have order. It's important that we have respect and decency and order in all things. All of those things are important. Don't misunderstand what I'm going to say next. But the single most effective element of the early church was fellowship. Fellowship. And we have undersold that word, that all things common. We have greatly misunderstood what was being said there. Their effectiveness was not that they had all the fundamentals right. They had all the fundamentals right. They believed in the death and the resurrection of Christ. They believed in the atoning sacrifice of Christ. I 100% defend and rely upon the sacrifice of Christ and the blood. But the most effective element of that church was they're all things common. And before I preach any more, let's read these three verses to try and bring you into this, because this is, for me, vitally important. It might be boring for you, but it's For me, it's vitally important that we grasp just how important John held this idea of fellowship. And this church, which was so effective in a community that was godless, and the key was their fellowship. Let me say to you, I feel like really preaching, but I really want, I'll need to sort of, because there could be some, I know there are visitors here. It was lovely to see wee Shannon. She used to be wee Shannon in my former church, and she came up and she says, I hear you're here, so she wanted to come today. Her father lives near here, and it's good to see you, Shannon. And I know that there are other visitors here as well. But let me also say that the moment the disciples were saved, they weren't perfected then. Peter was still like me. He would still act before he'd really think. He was always putting his foot in it. There was James and John, the sons of thunder. And there were multitudes of others that getting into a relationship with Christ did not change. What changed them was fellowship with Christ. Are you with me? It wasn't the initial contact. And I think perhaps I have made the mistake in most of my ministry in thinking that the moment you get saved, everything's sorted out there and then. But it's not. And here's where I believe the problem is. That concept, that thought, that idea, that the moment you get saved, it's all done. That's me. I've reached the pinnacle of my spiritual experience, and it's all downhill from here. I do know that there is the honeymoon period where you get saved, isn't there? Isn't there? Where, I mean, even as Sammy Workman used to say, even the weeds in the garden look lovely. Isn't that true? You've heard that said before. And nobody could put you in bad form, and nobody could put you out of tune, and everything was wonderful, and it didn't matter what people said, you were on cloud nine. And for some, the time elapsed is different. For some it's a week, some it's a month, some have a honeymoon period. It's like a minister in the church. Some have a week of a honeymoon, some have 6 months, some have 2 years. I want 20 years honeymoon period. Is that all right? We agree on that. I hope they'll choose in the next business meeting, by the way. But here's the thing. We know those things, but here's what changes us. It's as we fellowship. I mean, Samuel Hughes used to have Bible notes every day with Jesus. That's fellowship. And that fellowship is then worked out within the body of God's people, and we apply the principles, we apply the traits of the family of God within that fellowship. And we have all things common. Are you with me on this? And that's what was effective to a heathen world. And that's what's going to change this world. God has not changed the program. He is still going to use you and I to change Newton Abbey. But it can only change us if we're walking in fellowship. And that's why John has taken so much time to try to point out to us here how important it is that we walk in the light. Now let's read these three verses. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. And we trust that God will bless at least the reading of his word to our hearts and give us somehow the ability to comprehend what he's saying to us as individuals. Now, did you find out what the key verse in Psalm 51 was? I'm going to tell you what it was. Verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned. You see, everything else flows from a confession and an honesty before God. I have sinned. Now, some of you know that I'm a fan of Jim Reeves, isn't that right? Don't you know, Gene? I've let you listen to some of the movies. I've shared it with some of you on the balcony there as well. Jim Reeves. But he sings a song which is not really right in its wording. If I have, you know that song? If I have uttered one angry word today, if I have gone in my own will away, what we shouldn't say is if. We should say I have. That's the issue. That's the key. Because the key to our fellowship, and if our vertical, I have always a difficulty of understanding whether vertical's up or is out, but vertical is up. And you know how I remember that? It's those airplanes that have a vertical takeoff. So that's the one that goes up. Isn't that right? So that's how I remember it. You say, I didn't know what a minister is doing with that. Well, that's me. But vertical, so our vertical, and I used to think that the horizontal was the key, but it's not. The vertical, if the vertical is right, the horizontal will automatically be right. Are you with me? If I am walking in the light, and God is light, Christ is light, He shows me the road, I follow Him, and what does He show me? What does He show me? He shows me sin. The key to fellowship is walking in the light. Walking in the light. And the key to effectiveness is our fellowship. And what's causing lack of effectiveness in the Church of Christ today is a lack of fellowship. We're not willing to acknowledge sin. We're not willing to face up to sin. And we didn't leave Tenerife. Now you all know where I went. Where did you get that tan? Well, you needn't think no more. That's all answered for you now. We were there till 7 o'clock last night, so we're not that long home. I'm still glowing. I still think I'm in Tenerife. But we were talking to a policeman, and he said, just before we left, and he's on holiday as well, and he said that the world has become... He retired at 58. He says he couldn't take it any longer. And I began to think, in churches back home, we have to call the police to settle the rows nowadays. There's no way, listening to me, there's no way anyone can be in fellowship when there's such division, strife, bickering, and I don't care what they're fighting about. I don't care. They may all have legitimate arguments, but I tell you, there's nothing, but nothing under God's heaven deserves the fact that Christ's name be brought into the gutters. Keep that in mind for business meetings. Keep that in mind for your home. When you come home from a rough day in the office or in the workplace or in the school place. Or when you have a difficulty in your relationship and you start bickering and fighting over the stress and the problems that we'll deal with that in a moment if we get to it. And the difficulties and the strife. Keep it in mind. There is nothing under God's heaven justifies the breaking of fellowship with any of God's people. Have I said that clear enough? Absolutely nothing. And it doesn't matter if you're 100% right and the other person is 100% wrong. God's word tells me that we have to leave up the writing of the wrong person to God. Well, the key to fellowship, as John is saying, is to walk in the light. There's God's light. Look, you're looking at me? Look, some of you are still daydreaming. Stop daydreaming. There's God's light. There it is. There's His word. And only careful meditation as we walk every day with Jesus, as we allow the light of God to shine upon our hearts, and we face up to the truths of God's word, and we believe what God is saying to us, do we then have light? We also have light as we come to fellowship together. We have light when we come to the Bible study. I don't know why you all don't come. That must, as a matter between you and God. And I hope you've got a good excuse with God on that one. But I don't know what stops people from coming to the light. But I know this, that John has highlighted three areas that prevent people from walking in the light. Some people say that they deny sin. I haven't sinned. We dealt with that the last time I was here. I haven't sinned. And so I don't need cleansing because I have not sinned. And we saw that the person like that has a very dim view, a very shallow understanding of what sin is. Not only did we look at the person who denied sin, but we also had the person who ignored the light. They kept away from the word. They kept away from the fellowship. All of those things are a form of self-righteousness. To deny it, we actually, John says, we deceive ourselves. The first one is we're trying to deceive others. I'm all right, Jack. Now, we might get away with deceiving others. We can put on a cloak, a mask. Remember I said to you, listen, sometimes I have the mistake and I made the mistake of, people ask me, how are you? I said, I'm doing fine. And I could be in bits inside. And you're the same. How would you react if someone walked up to you? How's your walk with God? What do you say? Oh, I'm doing well. I was at church this morning. I wonder if we were all honest about our walk with God. How would it come out? No, I'm not asking you to answer that to anyone. I do think there is merit in accountability. There is. But sometimes we have the awful and the destructive mentality of hiding how and who we really are. Well, John says you're not walking in the light if you're doing that. And so some people try to deceive others. He says there's a worst case scenario when you try to deceive yourself, when you are deceived yourself. That's a more dangerous situation. That person denies sin. Well, what about this third man here? We'll try and get through very quickly. This man rationalizes sin. Look at verse 10. Look at it. There it is. In verse 10 of chapter 1, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, John does not need to tell us of all the details of all that's happening in this church. He does not need to tell us. It's all here. And it's here in nucleus for us to tease out. There is obviously some very real problems going on. And he can see the erosion of fellowship within the church. And he's trying to correct that. And he's trying to say, right, the worst thing you can do, and this is the most practiced in all of Christendom, we rationalize sin. For everybody else, it's sin, but for me, it's all right. You get my drift. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. Well, there are two things about this, and that is, there's the invasion of fact when we rationalize sin. It is the exercise of that terrible power of the human mind we call rationalization. The ability, listen, the ability to clothe wrong so that it looks right. And the ability to clothe evil, so that it looks good. Who of us hasn't sought to do that, and who of us hasn't experienced that? And we all know for the reasons that it's done. None of us likes to be called sinners. We do that even in natural life. I mean, darling, I overspent a bit yesterday in the sales. And a week later or a month later, you get this credit card bill, £2,000 overspent. Daddy, I scratched the car when you go outside the door. She's wrote off. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have this inbuilt ability to downsize. I laugh at the, you know, the bargain hunt and flog it. And they've got this wee trinket of a thing, no bigger than my glasses, no bigger than my thumb. And they're, why are you selling it, darling? Or dear, and they say, we're downsizing. I say, not, you're a greedy pig and you want the money for it. Not true. Downsizing. There's some of you down a billion, that has downsized recently, haven't you? And here's the thing, because we don't like to call it as it is. And when it comes to this small three-lettered word called sin, none of us like to be called or referred to as sinners. Now, we know that sin, now, the person who rationalizes sin, he knows this. He knows that it's bad. He knows that he could sin. And he also knows that there's blood there to cleanse him. But somehow he has worked out in his mind that the thing that we would call sin, it's not so much sin for him, it's his circumstances. Or it's his situation. Or it's his environment. Or it's a family trait. My father was bad-tempered and I just took after my father. Not true. Why do we not start to call it sin? Because that's what it is. To tear the heart out of someone is not you getting your way and defending your argument. To tear the heart out of someone is sin. To lose your temper when you come in from a hard day's work with your family. It's not stress related. It's sin. Sin. But somehow we seem to be on the... It's like, say, we walk around some of the shops. Not many shops, by the way. You might like doing that, but I go for the sun, you know. But yeah, we walk into these, what do you call them, chemical shops. I think that's where all those chemical warfare is. You know those, the perfumes. I think that's where all the chemical weapons are. Yeah. Isn't it true? And you just imagine, right. You see, here's what we do. We walk into our closet or our cupboard where we keep all our perfumes and all our poisons. And over strychnine we put I can't think of any perfumes. Izzy Miyake, what is it? Help me, someone. Chanel, there you go. Thanks, Jean. You're a faithful servant. Is that what you wear? Everybody, Jean wears Chanel. When's your birthday? That's what we do. We go into our poison cabinet and we put Chanel and we put Allure and we put all the nice labels. But just because you put a nice label on something does not change the character of it. Are you with me? Bad temper is sin. Gossip is sin. Slander is sin. And I've discovered, you know, it's not so much the circumstances, it's our reaction in the circumstances that causes a greater problem. And here's what you want to say. Right. Now, you've been at a business meeting in the fellowship. And you had a good old argument and reason for sticking to your point. But you lost the plot and you lost the bop with it in that business meeting. What you did was you sinned. That's what you did. Oh, you might have had a good argument. That's irrelevant. That's irrelevant. You might have been standing on the side of truth. That is irrelevant. God deals with the sin and the sinner. It's not our job to correct anyone. Now, by the way, if I do go wrong in Scripture, and if I do go wrong in doctrine, you come and talk to me and correct me because I deserve to be corrected. But when it comes to the fellowship, and it comes to the things in church working in doctrine, and it comes to when it comes to working amongst each other's fellowship, we have to leave it up to God. And the fancier the name, the more we like it. You see, others have prejudices. We have convictions. Others are conceited. We have self-respect. When another man is lazy, we're too busy. When someone goes ahead and acts on his own, we call him presumptuous. When I act on my own, I have initiative. When someone else gets angry and blows up, we say he lost his temper. But when we do that, we are merely showing righteous indignation. We might find those amusing. You see what I'm saying? Everybody else is a sinner but me. John says, if we walk in the light, then we'll have no problem owning up to our own sin. That's why I said to you that verse 4 of Psalm 51 was the key verse. Because none of the blessings would have flowed to David had he not come to the point where he says, against thee, the only... No, but David, you sinned against Bathsheba. And you sinned against Uriah. Because you took Uriah's wife. Listen, David, you sinned against God. Because God is the righteous one. God is the holy one. Another way, not only do we evade our sin, but we excuse our sin. We say it was nerves. I can remember down in Cork, and there was this family. I thought there was only a man and his sister, but it turned out there was a third sister, a second sister. And this day I was out visiting them, and I said, what's wrong? Martha's not her real name, by the way. And I said, what's wrong with Martha? He says, her nerves. Them nerves would drive you mad, is what he said. And sometimes we say it's our nerves. Sometimes we say it's harassment at workplace. Do you know what you're saying when you say that? You're saying you don't need the cleansing blood of the Lamb. That's what you're saying. That's what I would be saying. If we say we have not sinned, we call God a liar. Now, the second thing that I would like to say about this passage is this. Not only is it a vision of the reality, it's a direct accusation against God, isn't it? Here's what it says here. I don't know how many times I've read this and not seen it. If we say we have not sinned, what do we say? We call God a liar. I mean, how would you like John preaching here every Sunday? He would call us hell-deserving, godless, rebellious, backstabbing, lying, thieving cheats. Because he calls sin, sin. You see, here's the important thing. We live in a relationship. Now, whenever we came into a relationship with God, we were saved. We were born again. Isn't that right? That's when we entered into, that's the betrothal. That's when we were brought into, but the fellowship. But there are only two essential individuals in your relationship, you and God. Isn't that right? You, I'm answerable to God. You're answerable to God. Isn't that true? So, if I am trying to say, rationalize myself into saying, no, I haven't done anything wrong, what I'm saying is, God, you must have done it wrong. There's only two people in your relationship with God. Now, let's bring that to your environment. Lord, why did you put me to live in Utanabe. Lord, why did you bring me to that factory? Lord, why did you bring me to Abbott's Cross? They're a bunch of crooks, a whole lot of them. Listen, God brings us together. He promises the help. You know, we love to pray. We love to quote this verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we think that that's calling down thunder. We think that's shooting lightning bolts and striking down the enemy. We think that's opening up the Red Sea. We think that's something extreme. But no, I want to tell you, I can do all things through Christ. He comes, He dwells within us, He shows us light, and He enables us to live with one another and to show proper respect and to show proper honour to one another and to enable us to maintain the unity of the brethren for the cause of Christ. Not many amens to that, was there? His power, living and reigning in me, enabling me to live and to deal with awkward pastors and awkward church leaders and awkward church members and awkward individuals, to be able to live in a home where perhaps one of the parents isn't saved. Lord, you've allowed me to be in this situation, but you've also promised us nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I take you at your word, because we prayed, we sang this morning, what a faithful God have I. But if I use the excuse and I rationalize the fact that I cannot exist in this environment, then what I am saying is God is not faithful. That's what I'm saying. And that there is something can separate me from the love of God in Christ. Let's call a spade a spade. John says, he who does not, was it, if we say we have not sinned, we call God a liar. Of course, this is an old fallen family trait. Remember in Genesis 3 verse 9, whenever Adam and Eve sinned, remember God said, what have you done? Remember, care to give me the answer of what Adam said? You see that wife you give me? That's literally what he said. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 3 verses 13, 14 and 15. You see that wife? She wasn't as good as you said she would be. And then whenever God came to Eve, what did he say? What did she say? Do you see that serpent? That's an inbred trait. That we want to blame God. Let me point out then the third element of this wee passage. And this is key. Well, you notice verse 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, what advocate have I got if I rationalize sin? My advocate is my excuses. Not true. If you didn't hear what I said, I'm going to say it again. If I rationalize my sin, my failure, my faults, my flying off the handle as being somebody else's fault or whatever, if I use an excuse or evade it, what I'm saying is I am using the advocate of excuses. So I don't need cleansing. But if we do what David did in Psalm 51, we say, against thee the only have I sinned, then I'm throwing myself in the finished work of Calvary, aren't I? And God is, listen, liven up here. I'm not scolding you. But what I'm trying to say is, if we're ever to live in real fellowship and deal with the different personalities, then we have to check our responses and reactions to others and say, Lord, you take control, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Lord, if I fail, and I know that I will, because I want to tell you, it's not to say that we should sin. He says, if any man sin. There's not a license to sin here. But if we fail, and if we fall, and if we're caught off guard, and if we are a little bit irritated and we come in from work, and we are unfair with our wife and our children, and many an unfair father and husband walking around these days, and also many unfair wives, and many unscrupulous children as well, who have offended God and have cheated in some way. But if we are willing to confess, Lord, I failed in that situation. I shouldn't allow myself to get all agitated. I come to you and say, Lord, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Instantly, the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to that sin, and I am renewed to fellowship, and I am now walking in light. And I have confessed my sin, and the power of God once again flows in my life, and I am enabled then to live in harmony and in unity with my brothers and sisters, so we might go forward together into a world that's living in darkness, and dying to see a church that once again will live in fellowship with one another. I'm excited about this. Does it tell? Now we must deal with the next section. I know there's some people said to me, don't be worried about the clock. But I know there's some people worried about their steak dinner. So I'll just say, why does he say in verse 2? This is an illustration, by the way. Verse 2 of chapter 2 is an illustration. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Why does John put that in there? Now listen. Whenever Christ died on the cross, what John is saying, the sins of the whole world were all made provision for. Not true. Oh, I believe that Christ died for the whole world. I do with all my heart, and that's a very potent verse. He is the propitiation of our sins, but not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But isn't it interesting? We can be walking and we can be living in the joy and the fellowship of having our sins forgiven. Then he sort of turns it a little bit and says, but why is the whole world not living in that same joy? Why are there people sitting in this church still unsaved? Why are there people that come to this church every Sunday for years and still unsaved? It's not because Christ hasn't died for them and hasn't paid the penalty for their sin. They haven't received it because God is still guilty. God has caused them to sin. It's like the alcoholic man comes home and beats up his wife for him being drunk. He blames her for him being drunk. And so he beats her. I've met many situations like that. And so what we do is we blame God for our circumstances. Lord, if I lived in a better home, if I had a better upbringing, if I had a better location, if I had a better job, if I had better looks, if I had better this or better that. But what we do is the unsaved blame God, and they're not willing to receive and to confess their sin and to receive the atoning work of Christ. Now he says, the reason that some people are not living in the light and not walking in the light is because they're not willing to let God off the hook either. May God give us the grace and the desire and the honesty of spirit and heart to say, Lord, as we, like Peter and John, when Peter said, Lord, what about him? We all remember what Jesus said, don't we? What's that to thee? Follow thou me. And the moment, I see this as so wonderful and powerful, the moment that I confess my sin, the moment I get down on my knees and say, Lord, I shouldn't have had that outburst of anger. Lord, I shouldn't have been so jealous. Lord, I shouldn't have been so forward and presumptuous. Lord, I shouldn't have reacted in that way. The moment I do that, the atoning work of Calvary is applied, because we have an advocate for the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. My advocate is not now my excuses. My advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous. Have you got it? That's the little trilogy of the things that prevent us from walking in the light, or the effects of not walking in the light. May God help us to walk in the light, because it's only there you'll have a healthy walk. Father, we thank you that your word does cut through to the very real issues in our hearts. Sometimes, Lord, it's not easy, the surgery in our hearts. Realize, Lord, there are many family traits that we have allowed as excuses. There are many passionate arguments that we've used, and used passion for that argument as an excuse. Perhaps, Lord, we've used work. Father, we pray that we will see sin for what it is. It's an offense. It's any want or deformity or transgression against the law of God. And help us, Lord, then, to avail of the sacrifice of the atoning work of Christ, that we might walk in newness of life. Bless this company of people, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the presence and blessing of and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our portion. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.